We are in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is a tiny book. It is one chapter. It's after Amos. So you can say famous Obadiah. Huh? Before Jonah. If you had the opportunity to recap and re-listen to the message on the introduction to Obadiah, that would have been great. If you didn't, totally fine. It's up there, but we aren't doing a recap because that would put us beyond the time that we are going to be beyond. So let's open in a word of prayer. Lord God, as we begin and we get to go through this prophet, I ask that you would help us to give us an understanding of what you are saying through your prophet, how you're warning Edom, and how those same warnings still apply to us today in some application aspect. And that, God, we would, through this, also see how relevant your word is, Old and New Testament, to the young and to the not so young. And that we as a church would grow in our understanding, not just of your word, but of you, your glory, and your majesty. Amen. I tell you, it's been a privilege studying Obadiah for the last several weeks, catching up. I have pretty much all three messages done now. I was telling Sean this morning, Pastor Sean this morning, that I don't know how he keeps multiple messages in his head. Because I was like, I don't know if this example is today, next week, or the week after. I know it's one of the three. It's in there. But you keep it all in the head and keep going. But we are going to be doing this in the next three sections. I want to get through Obadiah. I don't like leaving things unfinished. So I asked Pastor Sean if I could just basically steal three Sundays and preach through Obadiah. And he graciously said, okay. So here we are. And we are going to start pounding through this and going through. I got this title on this message is Edom is warned. Edom is warned. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. But because we already systematically and very carefully looked at verse 1, all we're doing is reading verse 1. And then we're going to be focusing on verses 2 to 9 through the rest of the message. So let's read verses 1 to 9 and go for them. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a message has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwellings, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you, those who eat your bread and have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not, on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau, and your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Now, if that's not a warning, I don't know what is. We're now going to begin to look at the book of Obadiah. And from here on out, we're going to see how God has warned Edom of sin and destruction yet to come. And we, during this series, may be tempted to look at this example, Edom being the example, and even consider what Edom's done, but not look to our own selves to see if there is, as the song says, some wicked way in me. God did not just use Obadiah to warn Edom. He preserved this book so that we too can be warned of sin and destruction. See, the testimony of Edom serves as a warning. And thus, as we proceed through Obadiah, let us continually look to ourselves to root out sin, embrace wisdom, and seek to honor and glorify God more with each passing day. So let's begin. First, we're going to look at verses 2 to 4. God exposes Edom's pride. Now, pride, as we see in verse 3, is defined both by the Strong's Concordance and the BDB, which is a Brown, Driver, and Briggs Dictionary, as arrogance. Edom has a lifted up spirit. Edom has inflated their own ego. But why has Edom lifted up themselves above those around them? And looking back at the introduction to the book of Obadiah, the first message I preached in this book, I had relayed this information. Edom dwelled to the area south of the Dead Sea. The area is a rugged, mountainous region. The area is rocky and dry, but this provided a natural fortification as the high cliffs and narrow passage gave a distinctive tactical advantage. Interesting enough, this area was also located along a path called the King's Highway, and thus Edom was able to control an important trade route between Arabia, Egypt, and Israel. So from that, we see how Edom's life and position have allowed them to become prideful, arrogant, and believing they were self-sufficient. And to be self-sufficient means to be no longer realizing your reliance on God. Because God ultimately is the only one who is self-sufficient. Now, when we raise our children, good parents try to accomplish this goal of having their children what we call self-sufficient. Okay? Now, we use this terminology, in fact, that we are trying to have our own children not to rely on us for the rest of their lives, for life and for sustenance. My mother regularly said, while I was growing up, she was not raising us to live at home, but to be able to leave home. My mother wanted us, thankfully, to be able to stand on our own 2 feet. My mother wanted us to be healthy adults who could survive in the world. Now, just imagine a healthy 30-year-old living in their parents' house. Okay? A healthy 30-year-old living in their parents' house. Now, this is actually not uncommon due to the economy currently, and does not mean that they are not actually self-sufficient, because you fall on hard times. Actually, I'm going to be living in my in-laws' house, and I'm 41. Right? It's a short period of time, but like, that's where we're going. However, imagine the same 30-year-old who is living in the parents' house, and there's no mental or physical disability. They refuse to learn how to cook, dress properly, get a job, do their own laundry, make their own bed, clean their room, etc., etc., etc. They refuse to do anything. There are those out there in the world like this, and unfortunately is a blight on our society, an echoing record of how some parents fail to instill in their children the want and desire to be productive, God-fearing members of society. Now, God has set Edom where they are. God has blessed Esau so that he and his descendants became a great nation. God has set Esau and his generations up for success. They have fortitude, resources, are located in a very strategic location. Yet, instead of thanking God for what he has given them, they deny God and claim they have made it for themselves. You see, pride blinds our common sense. Pride is a pitfall that if we do not guard against, we can fall into it just as easy as Edom and others in the past. Here are a few warnings and instructions seen throughout the scriptures regarding pride. Psalm 73, verse 6. Therefore, pride is a necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Jeremiah 48, verses 29 and 30. Also, you can see this in Isaiah 16, verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his loftiness, his pride and his arrogance and his haughtiness of his heart. I know his insolence, declares the Lord. His boasts are false. His deeds are false. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, it is not from the Father, it is from the world. Now, there's multiple other verses, and if it's been mentioned so many times, this is a real issue that Edom is not the only one that has. We could go on continually talking about pride and the downfall of many throughout scriptures and even history that pride brought them to the destruction. We could speak of kings and rulers whose pride made them not only resent God, but shake their fist at the Lord. We could speak of Lucifer, who tried to overthrow God and was cast out of God's presence, and has been now revealed as Satan. We could speak of our own times where pride has made us do stupid, foolish, selfish things, and how God has had to humble us. How God had to bring us low and remember our place before Him. So you must understand, if Edom had humbled themselves, repented and remembered their place before God, remembered that He is the one that sent them there, that the Lord was the one that sustained them, and that they were only there because of His desire, then they would have had a very different fate. They would not have stirred up the wrath of God. They literally invited themselves into God's wrath and hatred. They trusted in their rocks and lofty dwellings. Edom believed their fortress was impenetrable. And by man's standards, it was. However, God is not confined to mountains or valleys or rivers or oceans. Nothing can keep God from accomplishing His will, even mighty mountain fortresses. So pride creeps in over time. Too many times we have pride enter into our lives before we understand that it is even there. Pride clouds our judgments, brings chaos to order. Pride clouds our judgments, and I realize I mixed it up. Brings chaos. Yes, it does bring chaos to order. Okay? So it goes from order to chaos. Pride does not always exalt itself over others, but it always removes our trust and reliance on God. Pride keeps us from listening to sound wisdom, rebukes us, and we rebuke our friends because I don't want to hear you. And we are all tempted by pride in many different ways. My source of temptation for pride is actually when I have enough. My reliance on God was always stronger when I lived paycheck to paycheck. I realized that when I had more money in the bank, a vehicle that wasn't always breaking down, right? That didn't need constant repairing, a solid, steady job that was well-paying, I had pride build up in my life and tempt me. I know that is one of my greatest temptations of pride. And when I have enough or more than enough, I strive to remember that it is not mine, but God's. What I have is from Him to be used for His good and His glory, not my own selfish wants and desires. So we need to know what tempts us to pride and pursue godliness in that area. Learn from Edom's example. Do not follow it or your own pride. Now, this is a bonus thought for everyone here today regarding pride. 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6 both quote Proverbs 3:34. 1 Peter 5:5, James 4:6 both quote Proverbs 3:34. They say They say, and this is a quote, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, Pastor Sean was mentioning the other week, it was a few weeks ago now, regarding emotions, okay? Now, this is something I've heard before, but when Pastor Sean mentioned it again this time during the message, it got me to really thinking, and it really struck a chord this time. God is always angry with sin. God is always pleased with righteousness. God always loves his people. God's emotions are always full all the time. God's emotions never change. Since God's emotions never change, and that God is always angry with sin and sinners, and that God is thus always opposed to the proud, Edom willfully walked into God's wrath and judgment. Edom willfully opposed God, and thus God opposed Edom. When we are prideful and allow pride to swell in our lives, we are literally standing before God, shaking our fist at him. We are then willfully entering, for lack of better terminology, into the stream of God's judgment, wrath, or fatherly discipline. When a child is told not to take a cookie and eat it before supper, there will be consequences. If the child disobeys that parent, that child has literally placed themselves in the path of consequences. And unlike inconsistent parents who do not always give the punishment that they warn the child with, we've all been there. If you got kids, we all do this at some point. God always follows through. So do not actively, knowingly, willingly place yourself in the path of God's discipline and wrath. Do not openly defy God and keep your pet sins. Do not disregard the warnings and instructions from fellow Christians. Do not turn a deaf ear or blind eye to God's righteousness, to our sin, and stop excusing sin as a personality trait or it's just who I am. God does not take excuses. God provides mercy and grace, discipline and wrath, and will always do what he says. So that's the first part there. Edom's being warned. Verses 5 to 7. Edom's hopes are destroyed. Edom's hopes are destroyed. So whatever hope Edom has, God's warning from Obadiah should utterly destroy it. See, we must see and understand that when we are lifted up in pride, much like when Edom here was then engorged with pride, there is a false sense of hope that not only can but will overtake any man or woman. The sense and belief that the evil event or that the misfortune will not come upon you, clouds sound reason and judgment. Others can see the collapse of the building, but not those in it. Those who blindly trust the failing strength of the integrity of the building will fall into ruin and despair. So this pride is seen commonly among young men. Boys have an energy, so it was this week, generally unmatched by any other, okay? They run, they climb, they play hard. They do things that seem like fun in their eyes and present danger in the eyes of every parent around. Their actions leave the parents wondering, will they even reach adulthood in one piece? This energy and their actions grow and mature, but why is it around the ages of 16, 17, 18, 19, even early 20s, that they're still doing things that could literally get them or their friends killed or seriously injured? Right? It is because they believe, even recklessly at times, that no ill fortune will come to them. Their pride of life, the confidence in their own skills, their lack of understanding of actions and consequences leads to the reckless behavior that we generally label as young and stupid, or better put, young and lacking understanding. This is the pride that has consumed Edom. They believe that they cannot be overrun. It has not crossed their minds that they can even be removed from their position. They have this false hope, this false sense of assurance. Their situation of controlling a strategic trade route has bolstered their ego. Their fortified city in the mountains has given them a false confidence that no one and nothing can breach their walls. They have years prior to begin relying on their own strength, power, and position. And God is now going to warn them that when he is done with them, there will be nothing left. Their hope will be shown for what it is, a fool's hope, a bankrupt confidence, a failed reliance on the strength of man. So let's look at the two word pictures that God gave Obadiah to relay to Edom: thieves and grape gatherers. So the thieves are plunderers, okay? So when a thief breaks into a house, they have one goal, right? One goal: get the most costly items that they can handle and get out. Thieves generally do not rent a U-Haul truck, drive up in the middle of the day, remove everything in the house, and just drive away. It's too risky, right? 99% of the times, that does not happen. There are some clever people that have done that, but they generally never do that. Why? It's a high chance of being caught and arrested. Thus, thieves and plunderers come at night. They sneak in with a cover of darkness, take their fill, and leave. But the Lord tells Edom, Yahweh tells Edom, it would have been better for them to have been robbed by thieves and plunderers, because they would actually have something left. But when God is through with Edom, nothing will remain. It will be reminiscent of how the Grinch stole Christmas. There will not be a crumb left, not even small enough for a mouse. Nothing will remain. The grape gatherers. Now, grapes are used for making juice and wine. Wine is used in celebrations. It's known as a source of joy. Grapes are sweet to eat, delight to the taste. And when grape gatherers come, they take ripe grapes. They take the good grapes. They do not take all the grapes. No, they take what fulfills their desired needs and goals. And they leave what's not useful. The grapes left are called the gleanings and would be picked by passerbys, travelers, the poor, etc., etc. Actually, God had statutes in Israel to leave the gleanings so the poor could eat. They had to work for it, but they had a food source. We saw that actually in the book of Ruth when we went through Ruth. So while in Maine last October, we went to a field that was actually being harvested for potatoes. Now, there was this major machine going through, and this thing's just scooping up potatoes left, right, and center. It was wild to watch. And we went to the farmer and asked, can we go where you've already taken the produce out and go in and pick some potatoes? Because we wanted some fresh potatoes. He obliged us. He said, sure, go ahead. Now, we had a bunch of kids with us. Now, you all know kids have no restraint. Okay, we have a couple bags here. Let's go fill them. Well, these kids are all over the fields that have already been plowed. We had more potatoes that we could ever imagine eating in a week if we ate them every day. There was big ones, little ones. The potatoes, we actually had to leave a bunch of them behind. We gave as many away as we could. This is the gleanings. Something left. Now, we would have been very disappointed if we went and there were no potatoes. And there was nothing but rocks and dust. We would have been disappointed. God is telling Edom, their fields will not only be ravished, there will be nothing left for even the poor and the beggars. Edom's livelihood is completely wiped out. This is a picture of complete and total devastation. All that Edom has will be lost. All that Edom loves will be taken away. And this is not a threat. This is not a threat. It is a word from the Lord, which is far superior than a promise. This will happen, and it did happen. We see this as already happened in verse 6. So you notice, as you're reading through Obadiah, you've got the present and the past tenses constantly mixed in. It says, Esau has been pillaged. Because God's word is so sure, it cannot be spoken. It can be spoken with the past tense. God's word is so sure it will happen, it can be spoken in the past tense. Because remember, God is not bound within the times and confines of time and space. And thus he sees and knows what is, what was, and what will be. So for Edom, it was yet to be done, but for God, it was as it was already accomplished. Edom, Esau's descendants, Esau, Jacob's brother, Esau, who was given this land to dwell in and was blessed by God to prosper and grow, will not only have their physical possessions torn from them, they will furthermore be driven from the place that they dwelled. Their homes will be lived in by others, their cities ruled by those who are not Esau's descendants, their land owned by those who do not know. Their allies, their friends, the one they made covenants with and promises to, the people they supped with and broke bread with, will betray them and drive them to their very borders. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Those Edom relied on are the very ones that turned on them. So we must be careful in whom we rely on. See, I used to be very trusting of people. Yet over the years, as I realized the sinfulness of man's heart, I trusted people less and less. I did not just take them at their word anymore, and I would have friends, but I would have walls up. Why? Because during hard times, it's been proven time and again how people can and will disregard truth for their own reasons, for their family, for their personal preferences, for money, etc., etc. Yet there are a few that I implicitly trust because of hard times we've gone through together. So what I'm saying here is, do not be like the friends of Edom, being happy and content until you want more. Do not be like Edom's companions that lay in wait. No, be the person that holds fast and firm to the truth of God's word. It hurts. It is hard. You will want to compromise, even stating that really doesn't matter in this situation. We can agree to disagree on things. That's true. But not on sin, on the gospel, and like nature things. Hold your ground with truth and love. Be men and women who fear God more than man. Strive daily to be more and more like those men and women who stood firm on God's truths, setting examples that resound to us today. Be God-fearing, sin-hating, grace-giving, mercy-sharing people of God. Then the last point here, verses 8 and 9, Edom's men are vanquished. God has systematically taken Edom apart. Well, at least we still got our strength and wisdom of man. God says, no, you don't. It says, will I not on that day, declares the Lord. Now that is a scary very scary word, a phrase, I should say, to hear. When you are being warned by God of destruction, and it says, declares the Lord, what hope do you have in fighting against him? So remembering back to the first message, we discussed how every day is the Lord's day. Every day belongs to God and to him alone. We have dedicated holidays where we celebrate Canada Day on July 1st, Thanksgiving on October 12th, Christmas on the December 25th, and even Star Wars Day on May the 4th be with you. Yes, I had to slip that in there. Birthdays are celebrated. I understand celebrating that. I don't understand the whole, it's my birthday week. That's something I'll never understand, but that's okay. Yet when God, the Lord, speaks of that day or the day of the Lord, God is not saying that the other days are not his. But rather, he has set aside a day to reveal himself, his wrath, his justice, his mercy, his grace. As was stated during the last message, the day of the Lord, and I quote, denotes the fact that on a particular day, God is going to enforce justice, promote righteousness, lift up his people, tear down the unrighteous ones who have been opposing him. The day of the Lord is a day of relief for the oppressed righteous, terror for the oppressor. It is a day of fear and of joy, of death and of life. End quote. This is a day that Edom should have feared. This day of the Lord should have been marked on their calendars, not with a happy smiley face, but with big, bold, red letters, flee before this day. For on that day, God's wrath was poured out on Edom. Did Edom heed the warning? Did Edom take seriously the promise of God? No, in fact. Once again, the pride of their position and their confidence in their fortified city kept them from taking seriously God's warning and promise. Nineveh, upon hearing of God's impending judgment, was spared because they repented. Yet instead of repenting of their ways, Edom dug in their heels. Pride will always keep you from admitting or wanting to admit being wrong and needing repentance. God does not hide the face that he will destroy, or the fact, pardon me, that he will destroy the wise men and understanding out of Mount Esau or Edom. See, wisdom is a thing to be had. Wisdom is what separates prosperous people and nations from evil, corrupt, and destitute nations. Wisdom and understanding builds up households and churches, businesses and banks, children and society. This is not the death of some elderly people. Some elderly people have seen their youth come and go. It is honestly a shame to see the elderly people starting to use MAID so often, so throughout this country. Wisdom today is downplayed. You cannot put a price tag on the information and wisdom gained through life's experiences. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Ephesians 6, 1-3. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you, they may live long in the land. See, wisdom being passed on to children is by far one of the most common uses of wisdom in the world. And sometimes we fail to see that. We teach them not to touch the stove when it's hot. We teach them recipes. We teach them to ride a bike. We teach them the value of hard work. Yes, this is knowledge, but remember, wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. So through wisdom, the children learn how to deal with hard situations, fix the broken bike, cook the meals properly, etc. See, if wisdom was removed from a household, the whole household would quite literally fall apart in a short period of time. When churches reject wisdom, the churches will fall into false doctrine and chaos. When a city or a nation is deprived of wisdom, the city or nation will fall into ruin. By God taking away the wisdom of Edom, God is plunging Edom not only into ruin, but a state in which it will be nearly impossible to recover from. This is their ultimate ending. Ending their wisdom ends Edom. The mighty men of Teman are a descendant of Eliphaz. They were part of the region of Edom and known for courage and valor. Mighty men made up David's personal guards. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 10. We see that mighty men were being introduced. And then in chapter 23, we see a whole chapter dedicated to mighty men during King David's time. See, mighty men were fierce in battle, stirring the courage of even the faint-hearted. The mighty men were feared by the enemy as renown spread through the nations that they were on the field. The mighty men were looked up to and venerated. The mighty men were the backbone to Edom's armies, the commanders of the battalions and leaders of the people. See, without the mighty men, Edom was doomed to lose. So God not only declared the wisdom Edom to be no more, but their strength would fail. See, without wisdom in the battle and the strength to put the plans into action, what hope did Edom have in standing against their enemies? The church today is much like this. When there is not a mix of wisdom and strength, there is an issue. The churches that cater to the young, those in their prime of life, lose out on the wisdom of the life experiences of, and generally those churches are shallow in doctrine. Yet when a church cares not for the young and serves only those who have acquired wisdom, then where is the strength to carry out the doctrines of the faith? Churches, past, present, and future, require the mix of the young and the experienced, the strength and the wisdom. Churches that shun and shudder when a child cries during the service is a church that is doomed to die. Churches disregard those who have been seasoned in the faith are doomed to error. And looking around today, we can see a healthy church, a church body that has both young families with children of varying ages and those who have wisdom to offer, like what we are blessed with to have here today. It is a church that can thrive and grow in God's truth. Is a church that is blessed. We are blessed here unlike the fate that awaited the nation of Edom and so many so-called churches today. The only thing, if you take away from this message today, should be this. When God speaks, we need to listen. We should not allow pride to keep us from hearing God's words and warnings, His correction and comfort. When we are here, all here, in different places in our spiritual walk. Yet we cannot think that we can do this on our own, or that we are self-sufficient, unless we want to follow Edom's examples. It is our duty as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to join wisdom and strength, to listen and to act, to learn and to move. And this is not for our own selfish gain, but for the glory of Christ and the furthering of His kingdom.